It's difficult to, we've got several mics on evidently. Difficult to run some of these things and have them work the way you want. Hopefully you got the full impact of that this morning. Pastor Adam was saying yesterday, I'm not saying he was wise in where he was headed, but he was headed to a University of Michigan basketball game. And he said that while he was in Ann Arbor, they spent over 30-some minutes blocked in traffic because of a women's march for women's rights. And of course, that has to do with this whole issue that we are speaking of today. And we take this Sunday every year to emphasize this in a special way because this is the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, where that decision was made so many years ago. It was a decision that was made at the time, well before its time, as it were. Society hadn't really gotten to that point yet. It didn't seem like being ready to accept the whole idea. The minds hadn't been brainwashed and all the teaching hadn't been done. And so it was a shock. There was an outcry, but there was a court at that time that was a court that politically was motivated in making the decisions it did by the pressures that were put upon them. And that's why it's so important and for each one of us to really be praying now that the right person will be chosen to be put upon the Supreme Court. And you better be praying, you know, a lot of times we prayed a lot before the election. Now you need to be praying more than ever before for each step, for each decision that's made, that, again, we would have a time where hopefully we can instill some values, biblical values, back into our society and give reason for those values before a world that's been trained and educated in a way where their minds are more and more without an understanding of the Bible, without an understanding of God's law, without an understanding even of basic biblical truths that many years ago were just standard in most people's minds in our society. And so we're living in a real place of missionary work as far as we're concerned, of getting the truth of the gospel out, but also of making a difference. And especially as we come to this Sunday, as we think about it, we have an opportunity as individuals to stand. 53 million babies plus have been killed. Can you imagine 53 million people aren't here since Roe versus Wade was first enacted? That's not even, that's a hard figure to even understand when you put it in mind as far as people are concerned and babies are concerned. Been a lot of arguments as to why this is okay. One of them, of course, it being a part of the woman's body, and so she can make the choice. If you'll merely watch some true information as it's given, you'll find so many errors and so many facts that are stated that aren't true. Today, there's plenty of information stated. There's a video I would encourage you to watch put out by Ray Comfort. It's called 180. You can just enter 180.com on your computer, and the video will come up. And again, it's Ray Comfort in building a case with a group of individuals who don't want to hear what he has to say to start with, and yet you will see a complete change. That's why it's called 180, in their minds in just a few minutes as he shares with them the basic truths that are there. Take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be looking at this whole issue as far as we are concerned today, and turn to Psalm 106, Psalm 106. And then, if you will, hold your place there after you turn there, and hopefully you have a Bible with you today to be able to turn there, and then turn back to Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans chapter 1. And the whole basis of the discussion starts with an argument that the Apostle Paul presents in Romans chapter 1. As we look at man's responsibility regarding who God is and what God has brought about as far as we are concerned and who we are responsible to. And if you start in verse 19 of chapter 1, we read this. Well, let's start with verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You'll notice the phrase there, what do men do? Okay, suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. That's an important, very important statement. In class, we've been going through a special apologetics course, and that is one of the things that keeps coming out, is the fact that is not the evidence there for so many of the things that are being stated, yet that part isn't being told. It is going ahead and being pushed as though there are all those facts or there is all that information, even though it's not available. The truth is suppressed. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Again, those very individuals who are speaking, God has manifest himself in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, to look around us is what he's saying. You look at creation, and it is evident there is a creator. As you look at the complexities of the human body, it's evident that there is a creator. As you look at the complexities of the animal kingdom, it's evident that there is a creator. As you look at the plant and trees, plants and trees and all of those things are around, again, it's evident that there is a designer, a creator. God says they know because they see those things and they know there is a creator. Even though it's stated opposite of that, they know in the depths of their heart. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it goes on to deal with another issue that we're not dealing with today. But at the same time, the understanding here, what we see is God is saying, they know there's a creator. They know because there is a creator, and we know because there is a creator, we are responsible to that creator. It only makes sense if someone made you, then that individual is over you and you are responsible to that individual. And the scripture makes that clear. Fortunately, that one that made us is one who is loving and kind and merciful, also at the same time who cannot be unjust, who cannot be impure, who cannot sin. And therefore, we serve a righteous and holy God, yet one who in mercy has shown love toward us, and we praise him for that, but he is our sovereign creator. He is God over us. And when we learn to live in a way where we live as though God is our sovereign creator and the one who is in authority over us, that's when blessing begins to come to our lives. And of course, we can only come to that point when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and find him as our Lord and Savior. Now, these folks have rejected the Creator. They've rejected the Creator. Although they know, the Scripture says, in their heart there is a Creator, they have rejected him and turned to another God. One God being man himself. And so we see humanism, as it were, where man takes control of himself and of all that he has to himself and says, I am the ultimate supreme one in my life. I am the final answer in my life. There's no one above me. I take full control, and I will make my own destiny. And I will decide what's right and what's wrong. And that's the basic design of humanism. Goes on to a point where this same individual will turn to an idol of his own making. Again, an idol that might be an animal, as it says here, four-footed beasts and birds and things, where man begins to worship those things. We think of the societies that were in existence during the time of Israel in the Old Testament, and we see all around them those who worship the sun. Even in Egypt, they worship the alligators, they worship the crocodile, they worship the sun gods. They had all of these different gods. In fact, when you study Scripture and see the plagues that God brought upon them, you'll see that God used their very gods as part of those plagues to bring about their discomfort and even their ultimate destruction because they were trusting these things rather than Almighty God. Well, it's possible for us, as it says, to even have a false God and put it before the Almighty God, and that God is ourselves. It's our own expedience. It's our own desire. As you come back to Psalm 106, we want to read verses 32 through 48. If you'll follow along with me, verse 32 through 48, there we read, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them." And it speaks of angering God. "Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." As we come to this passage, you'll notice several sins of the children of Israel. As we come to this Sunday, the Sanctity of Life Sunday, we are immediately following that weekend that also celebrates Martin Luther King, which is based on a racial acknowledgement or understanding the value of the individual people groups. According to the Scripture, there's only one race, and that's the human race. There's only one blood, and that's the blood of all mankind. We differentiate as a people by skin color, by differences in facial features, by all kinds of things. We can not like an individual or choose to not like an individual because of their looks or because of the way they present themselves. And at least, if nothing else, that should come as a special challenge to believers for us to realize that we need to to see people as God sees them. He sees their heart. He sees people in need of a Savior. He sees people in every aspect who need to be encouraged to live for God and to follow God. We need to have that same attitude. But what we see in that is a disparagement, as it were, of humanity, of how an individual is made, of what they look like. And judgment is made as to who's more important over history. We have seen as though some have chosen to say this is not really a people group. And we have seen as slaves were brought to this country, they were treated inhumanely. As we see the Jewish people in Hitler's day, as they were treated inhumanely, destroyed in the gas chambers. We see around the world people groups as they're constantly put in a subjective stance where they are mistreated, yet they are God's creation. And we as believers of all people need to have an understanding and a look at no matter where people are, God loves them and Christ died for them, and they are equal in every aspect as far as their need of a Savior, and as far as when they become a believer, they will have the same inheritance that you have, whether they be the pygmies in Papua New Guinea or whether they be the financial up and outers in New York City, makes no difference. God says all will be equal, all will equal, have an equal inheritance as far as being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen? And as you look at Scripture, we find also, then we find now a judgment of a people group, as it were, and this people group is one that's not existent on the outside of the womb, but it is existent on the inside of the womb, and we believe at the point the heart begins to beat, which is almost immediately after conception, at that point of conception, life begins. Because life is vitally important. You say, why is it important? From the very beginning, when you realize that God created man, the Bible says he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him. Breathed into him. That first man, Adam, God breathed into. What did he breathe into him? Life. What began to flow in his veins? Blood. Life-giving blood. That oxygen that God breathed in wasn't just oxygen, but God, the Bible says, man became a living soul. God at that moment not only breathed in life, but he put a soul within the man at the same time, and that blood began to carry that life-giving oxygen throughout his whole system, through the tiny capillaries right to every cell, so that man began to live. And that was passed on. That same breath of life was passed on to his children, to their children, to their children. And today you have the breath of life of God in you because of it being passed down from one generation to the next. And that's the very life that God has placed there, the sovereign who created. And that's why he is the final authority on life. And he said, thou shalt not murder, kill, as we look at the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. He's given us a picture of that throughout Scripture. Here we find this group of people. As we look at them, sadly, we're not speaking about the heathen or those who did not know God as we come to this passage. We're looking at those who were God's people but chose in their hearts to reject God and to go after their own thoughts and their own direction, a very picture of Romans chapter 1 and what was done there. And God, as it were, was put out of their minds, and they began to choose what they would want and what they desired. And we find their rebellion in every part of the passage as we look there. In fact, if we go back in chapter 6, if you will with me, look at verse 7. It says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Look at verse 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. When God fed them, it says, they lusted. In other words, they engorged themselves. They didn't follow God's direction there, and they rebelled against him in the way they handled the blessed food that he gave them there in the wilderness. Look at verse 16. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, they envied them. In other words, they desired to be in the same position of Moses and Aaron. Rather than following God's chosen leadership, they themselves wanted to take leadership over themselves. We find in verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. And so you find again here God had led them out of Egypt. God had carried them across the Dead Sea on dry land. I can't even imagine. Would you like to put yourself in that position for a moment as you're walking through that bed of the sea and you're looking up at the water heaped up on both sides of you? And some of the films that have been made have pictured that in the best way that they can, but yet being delivered in that fashion, coming across the lake, and then immediately turning and rebelling against the one who did such a great miracle, it's hard for us to understand. And yet we find they turned and made a calf to worship, even though God had delivered them in such a mighty fashion. If you look in verse 24, they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe his word. In other words, God told them he was taking them to a promised land, to a land that flowed with milk and honey, and they rejected it, thinking that they knew better what they wanted, and they chose instead the sand and the dust in their mouths of the desert, the beating sun and the constant heat of the day, and lost out on all the blessing that God had intended for them because they chose their own way and their own direction. We find also in verse 38, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. And so we find them involving themselves not only in rebellion, but even, as it were, in demonic worship, worshiping the dead, everything that God had delivered them from. You find in verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. In other words, even Moses suffered because of this people, and you see him several times pleading with God in regard to this people. Even with their rejection of God, God gave Moses a heart of leadership that was so desirous to lead them, to care for them. He even asked God to destroy him rather than the people. And yet still they responded in such a way to even upset Moses over these things and cause him to come under judgment. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom God had commanded them. Again, God gave them direct orders. Again, this people group, these were the ones that were offering their children to idols. God said, I don't want you involved with that group of people because you will become part of them. I don't want you to become part of those who are involved in sodomy because you will become part of them. I don't want you intermingling with these that have totally thrown themselves under the control of the devil because you will become part of them. That's why he was telling them to destroy them ahead of him. But yet the people did not listen, and we find them involved in the very things that they were doing. We find in verse 36, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. And then in verse 37, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. There are many other things they did, but it seems as this is giving us this picture, it's a step downward, showing us slowly the depth of sin and wickedness that the children of Israel descended into as they even finally came to this lowest point of offering their own children, as it were, as sacrifices. As we look at this and begin to realize the wickedness of that sin, we see the comparison, as it were, as we look in our society today. Because we find as we move away from Scripture and as we listen to those who are unbelievers around us, who push an idea that there is no sovereign God that we are responsible to, We are responsible for ourselves. My own comfort, my own peace, my own enjoyment is my God. That's my God. And so whatever I have to do to make me happy is okay because I am my own God. Pleasing others around me is my God. That's the thinking of those who reject the Creator. That's the thinking of those who reject the creation who shows them God. And when I move into that mindset, even though I wouldn't ever believe it was possible, I all of a sudden move into a place where I begin to do the very things that would have been, most people would have been horrified at a short time ago, all of a sudden becomes acceptable, sometimes even amongst those who are called God's children. And so in order to cover the heinousness of the what's being done, we label it in all kinds of fashions, whether it be pro-choice, as people march on behalf of those having the right to abort their babies. We, years ago, when this really became such a big issue, and we would speak upon it, at that time, doctors who were believers wanted to print pictures in the paper, in the newspaper, or put it on the television of what really takes place or what it looks like after a baby is aborted. And yet, the liberal media would not allow any of that. They said it would upset people to see such a thing. It was horrendous in the way it looked, and we can't present that. We don't want to show that. And when you stop and think about everything else they show, why in the world is that such a big deal? It's because immediately it shows you this isn't just a nice little thing that we're talking about. It's not just a procedure that's being done. It's the absolute massacre, as it was, of that child. I listened to a lady yesterday who had been through an abortion. And what I mean is she was the one aborted. Saline had been injected into the womb to bring about her demise, and this was very close to the end of the pregnancy. She was supposed to have died, and yet she was delivered born. Believe it or not, the practice is, her statement and the statement of many others who work for Planned Parenthood in these places, most of the time when a baby's born, then immediately they go ahead and strangle the baby or kill the baby at that point to end the life because that was their original intent. To me, does anybody here find that shocking? Does that not throw you into a sense of anger or horror? You don't even want to hear about it, do you? We don't want to discuss it. And yet, that's what's normally done. It happened to be that the abortion doctor wasn't there and the other people that normally were in control weren't there. And so the person who happened to be there called an ambulance and they came and took this baby to the hospital and the baby survived. The baby was given to an adoptive family. Later, she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And now she travels the country speaking. Problem is she has cerebral palsy because of what went on within, and they told her she'd never walk, she'd never do this, she'd never do that, and she walked across the platform up to speak with just a limp as she went up, and she spoke in front of I think it was the House of Parliament in England. They were showing where she was speaking to a whole audience there, explaining abortion and the horrors of abortion. And God has raised her up to be a great voice on these things. But she's describing the fact that as the saline's injected, again, she says the tissue is burnt on the outside and on the inside is normal. The procedure, she said it was an amazing thing when she was born that she came out without burns. The other problems were there, but without burns. There are several, in fact, that have testimony. You can find them on your internet that give testimony to having been born after the procedure was done so that they might be aborted. We also know that many times different instruments are placed with inside when the baby's long small through suction and these types of things to destroy the baby as it's inside the womb. As you see these different descriptions, it's a hurtful thing to us. It's not something that we want to talk about. Massacre in such a way, it's horrendous. Normally, we would account these things to some heathen tribe on the backside of the world that's a cannibal tribe doing these horrendous things. We can't think of it as being an acceptable thing in a civilized society where these kinds of things would take place, but yet it's all around us. And the millions upon millions that are being aborted, that are going through these things, and some felt, and you've heard and you've seen, I'm sure, even some of the videos where nurses who were watching, who were part of the abortion mills, were watching on video as the needle was put in, and they saw the baby push away from it and realized there is actual pain and there is actual sensitivity to the things that are going on within the womb when these procedures are performed. It's not just a fetus. It is a baby. It is life. And we need to keep that in our minds. And so we see ourselves and even Christians coming under the control of these types of issues where we allow ourselves to be sucked in to believing this is okay. And sadly, many Christians and sadly, many Baptist Christians, whether they be young ladies or even ladies a little more mature, are found to give testimony to the fact that they've gone through this horrendous procedure. They've faced this awful curse of humanity and gone through these things. And now they're at this point. What do I do? What do I do? The good news is, as we see the same passage in the rebellion of the people against God, we also see the great mercy of God Himself. We see His working within the hearts and the lives of people. As you look in Psalm of His people, if you look in Psalm 106, verse 1, we read, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His what? Mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever." Look at, if you will, verse 8. "Nevertheless, He saved them." What's it mean, nevertheless? Even though they rebelled against Him, He still reached out to them and He saved them. He showed His mercy to them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. We look in verse 10. "He saved them from the hand of him who hated Him and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." As you would, look at verse 23, if you will. It says, "Therefore He said that He would destroy them had not Moses, His chosen one, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He destroy them." Again, Moses standing in the gap for the people, and God again relented and had mercy upon them even in their wickedness. Verse 30, "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped." And then we find in verse 43, "Many times He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity." Notice, "Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. And for their sake, He remembered His covenant, and He relented according to the multitude of His mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive." As we see these verses, we notice even though the people were rebellious, even though they had sinned, and even though their wickedness was so great, they offered their children to demons. They gave them as sacrifice. I can't imagine all the procedures that went on in order to offer them for sacrifice. I'm not going to go through the details, but you stop and think of a sacrifice that's offered as a sheep and what went on. And again, that picture is very likely what took place with the children. We can't even imagine how a heart can become so cold, how a life can become so uncaring to take their own child and to do such horrible things to them. And yet, we must realize that's the same thing that's happening when we take convenience and when we take take our Godship into our own hands instead of leaving it to the sovereign God who has given life. We take Godship into our own hands and we begin to destroy these innocent little ones who don't have a chance to say, I want to live. I want to accomplish this in life. We don't know what the case is going to be. And again, we take some, we say, well, they'll never be worth anything. And yet, even as I've said, they turn out to be worth a great deal as they speak out for God, as they're images of God. And no person that's born is a bad person or a bad situation, because God's glory can be seen in every one of them. And as you're here this morning, it's again important to realize that as we come to a point like this, God is merciful. And fortunately, there are some who, yes, have found themselves, because of the crisis of the situation and the hurt of the situation, they have become involved where they personally have had an abortion. And that ache and that hurt is there. I've had several ladies through the years come to me who were in our congregation and shared with me that they had gone through this, and how they said even in their minds they stop every so often and calculate how old that child would be at this point and what they might look like, and all of those things go on in their mind, even though supposedly, according to the abortion world, none of that happens. It's never thought about again. But the good news is every one of them came before God and had asked for forgiveness, and you know what? God cleansed them. God cleansed them, and God gave them restoration. God put them back in a place where they can be used, and many of them had children, and many of them went on from there to be blessed. And that's God's greatness. That's God's goodness. That shows God's mighty mercy in overlooking that sin. And that's the joy of having such a God as our sovereign, because he forgives our sin and he washes away all of our iniquities. And each one of us, as we come today here, we need to realize at the same time, even as these ladies, I've spoken to them and I've said, you know, I know you're here, and I know you've done this, and I don't want to bring hurt to you. I don't want to bring pain to you. I don't want to take you through this again, but I need to speak out on these things. And everyone, to the one, always said, please don't stop speaking against it. Don't stop letting people know, because we wish we had heard before we went through this. We wish someone had given us a clear understanding of the truth and challenged us before we went through this. Please let everyone know. And again today, that's why we come on a time like this and we stop and think, life is of God. Life is, it's God's choice to take a life or to give a life. It's God's choice after one leaves this world to take that life to be with him and to be with him forever and ever. It's God whom we serve. It's God whom we honor. It's God who is our sovereign, and we give him all the glory for that. What do we need to do? We need to be praying. We need to pray for those, for our nation. We need to pray that people would get back to what a true civilized society should be. We need to pray that people again will acknowledge Almighty God as being sovereign and not themselves. We need to consider those who have gone through this, and to pray for them and to work with them. We are thankful, even as you'll see the baby bottles that are in the back there, we have places such as the Pregnancy Service Center that we support over in East Lansing, a place that brings each lady in that comes in to seek. Some of them come in thinking they're coming in to take care of, to have an abortion. Yet they come in and they find instead they're given information. They're given an ultrasound. The gospel is shared with them. I praise God for that. And many turn from their desire to have an abortion, and instead, especially when they see that ultrasound and they see that moving, living being inside of them, they realize no longer this isn't just a fetus. This isn't just a piece of tissue. This is a baby. And they change their minds and their heart at that point. Do you know who it is many times sitting there who doesn't change their mind? It's not the girl. It's the boyfriend or the one pushing them, because it will cramp their lifestyle if this child is born. And they're the ones. And you know what? Men need to be the ones to stand up. Men need to be the ones to protect babies. Aren't we here to protect children and our wives? We need to be the ones speaking out and protecting them. We need to educate ourselves in regard to what's really going on and how horrible it is. We need to move as individuals in the church to help in the area of legislation in these things. The church as such is not a legislator, but you know, every one of you are called as citizens of this United States to participate in this government system and to be a voice in this government system. And it's not the fact that we're working against our people or anyone. It's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and you are the people. Whichever people speak out the loudest are the ones that are going to be heard. Whichever ones are constantly approaching those in leadership, those are the ones whose opinion is going to be given and whom we're going to be ruled by, and we need to understand that. It's not the idea of, are you going to be ruled by somebody, you or somebody else? It's the idea who is going to take that upon themselves as a responsibility. And so we have a responsibility. And then two, we need to proclaim as Christians, we need to proclaim to those around us why we believe life is vital and important. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an important, especially to the lost world. This is a first step, bringing them to that point and understanding where they realize God sent his son to be the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's great news. Scripture calls the gospel good news. It's great news. It's miraculous news. I hope it's news that you understand in your own heart today and that you will carry around you each day. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your creation. I thank you that we aren't just a glob of cells that turns out to be accidentally this or that, but yet you've shown us from the beginning that you are in control. You created. You even established each one of us, even in the homes that we were in, the families that we had, the parents that we had, the bodies that we have. Each part of that is a gift from you. And as we stop and acknowledge that and praise you for it, each one of us can grow by those things and those people and those situations and that life that you've given us in being a testimony for you to those who are around of how God can take the gospel and change me and change each one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would be messengers of a sovereign God. We would be ambassadors, as you have told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We would be reconcilers, those carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, in that, we would also carry that creation is an amazing thing and that you are the creator and we were responsible to you and that life comes from you. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, first of all, again, as I said, and I want to say, if you've gone through this, our heart goes out to you and we want you to understand God's mercy goes out to you. Forgiveness is available even through 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I praise God for that. Two, it's an opportunity for you to carry a testimony. A testimony where you can share with others how you made a decision that was not right, but how God forgave you, and you can be an encourager to those who are involved not to do it. You can involve yourself with places like the Pregnancy Center or just those that you come in contact with in a way where you can become a useful part of helping prevent more of these tragedies. Two, it reminds us of how important it is that every individual hear the gospel. All those around us, as they hear the gospel, they begin to understand God's the creator. That's why they're responsible to him. That's why they're responsible to ask him to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from sin. And the wonderful news is we can tell them, you have a creator who is merciful, who is kind, who is loving, who is love itself in the fact that he sent Jesus so that you can become equal with Jesus Christ and receive the same inheritance that he receives because he was your substitute. He took your place on the cross. Isn't that the greatest message in all the world? It is. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Ray, if I were to die right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I'm unsure. We would like to take the opportunity this morning and show you how you can be sure. It's simple, but yet at the same time, it's complex and profound in the fact that God moved heaven and earth, as it were, to bring about our salvation. God had to become man in Jesus Christ. 100% man, 100% God at the same time in order to die on the cross for our sins. Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, if someone would take the word of God and show me this morning, I'd like to have the opportunity to be saved. We're not going to embarrass you in front of people. We'll do this in a very private manner, but we would like to have that opportunity. If you'd say, I'd like to be saved, I'd like to know for sure I'm saved, would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to know for sure today. I hope as you go out today, these things will be upon your mind. These truths will be in your heart, and you realize you have a voice. You have an opportunity to stand for life. You have an opportunity to speak out on behalf of these unborn. You have an opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ and for so others can come to salvation. Take those opportunities. Spend time in prayer. Be what God wants you to be. Father, today as we dismissed, I pray that you'll run up and down the spine of every one of us in here, strengthen it so that we might be willing to stand and to speak on behalf of our Creator and Sovereign. I pray that we would be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We'd be willing to stand for the unborn. We'd be willing to stand for the principles of the Word of God. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. We're going to stand, and the piano's going to play for just a few moments. Some have come in the last week or so desiring to join here with us. You can stand. If you know the Lord as your Savior, if you've been scripturally baptized, then we welcome you as a candidate for a membership. You say, well, I still need to be baptized. We welcome you as a candidate for baptism this morning if you'd like to come. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're welcome to come, and we'd take you again aside and share the Word of God with you. Just bow your heads for a moment as the piano plays. We'll give everybody an opportunity to respond. Roger, would you turn and lead us in prayer as we do dismiss today, please?